Amen. And God, we just echo those words. We often think of them as a children's song, but there's so much there for us, God. If we could have that simple kind of faith that children often do this time of year as we read the Christmas story and set out the nativity and remember and reflect upon the glory of that night of your birth. Take us back to those days, Jesus. Take us back to just basking in the glow of a child in a manger, of the hallelujahs sung from the angels, of the shepherds as they trembled. Take us back to that, Jesus. Take us back to those moments where we believed with our whole heart. And as adults, we often have so many doubts and questions and worries, and even the stress of getting it all done, paying for it all, it distracts us from what this season is all about. Lord, take us back to the simple faith of a child singing a simple song, praising God. Lord, today as we reflect on your word, as we open and study it, as we try to apply it to our lives, help us, Lord, to be guided by your Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts, make our hearts into fertile ground, that we might be ready to learn and to receive what you have for us today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, once again, my name is Scott, and I am glad you are here. Steve had planned on singing a different song, and I don't know why he changed. Maybe he didn't have the right vocalist or whatever else. We all have our favorite Christmas carols, and then we have our least favorite Christmas carols. We can all just say up front that the worst Christmas song ever written is The Christmas Shoes. Should be banned from the history of the earth. It is terrible. But the second worst Christmas song is Mary, Did You Know? It's terrible. First of all, of course she knew. The angel told her. And secondly, it's just cheesy. So, but then I saw this meme, and I couldn't resist. So here you go. Mary, did you know? Yeah, Mary loves to play cards. A lot of people don't know that. Hey, we are talking about Mary today. I told you a few weeks ago that there are two versions of the Christmas story. One is in Matthew, and it focuses on Joseph's side of the story and his hometown of Bethlehem. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. Today, we're turning our attention to Luke's gospel. He focuses almost totally on Mary, her story, and her hometown of Nazareth. And I want to, because I did this last time, I told you a lot about the town of Bethlehem. I want to tell you a little bit about Nazareth. It's important because it's where Jesus grows up. That's when people talk to him, they would have referred to him as Jesus of Nazareth. That's where he was from. That's where he lived. It is where Mary is from and where she grew up. And here's what you need to know about Nazareth. It is unimportant in both size and history. I told you 2 weeks ago that Bethlehem was small and unimportant in that way, but it had this great historical significance. Nazareth has neither. It is not big or important in any way, shape, or form. In fact, it does not appear on most ancient maps. It is a tiny little town of no significance until Jesus lives in it, right? But up until that moment, being from Nazareth was not good. In fact, later in his life, people make fun of Jesus because he's from Nazareth. He tells them where he's from, and they say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Right? It's like a joke. People do not want to be from Nazareth, but that is where Mary is from, and that is where Luke's gospel focuses his attention. Now, I'm going to summarize very quickly, because I got a lot of scripture to cover today. I'm going to summarize very quickly the moment where Mary finds out that she is pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So that story appears in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. It is a beautiful story. You should go home and read it. I just don't have time today. But it is an amazing moment where Mary gets this news, and the news is good, right? I mean, it's wonderful to be chosen as the mother of the Messiah. That's an honor and a blessing. And yet it's also not good news, because Mary immediately realizes this is putting me in a tough spot. We talked about a couple weeks ago the fact that getting pregnant out of wedlock is punishable by death. So Mary's literally life is on the line because of these results, and she does not yet know how Joseph will react to the news. He could believe her and be cool with it, That's not actually what happens. Or he could be upset and, again, have her stoned to death. So, like, she's happy, but scared and excited and yet, like, petrified. Like, all of these things are going on in that same moment. And I love this picture of a young girl. She was probably 14, 15 years old. She's poor. She is in the presence of God. So she must just feel all these conflicting emotions at the same exact time. It's a cool story. Again, I don't have time to tell it. So we're going to skip ahead a little bit, and I'm going to read in verse 39 and 40. It says this: "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth." Now, I want to pause here, because immediately following this great and terrible news, Mary doesn't know what to do. Who can I tell? Who can I trust? What do I do with this information? Do I go tell Joseph? Who can I talk to? And her first reaction is to hurry to see her relative named Elizabeth. Now, I want to point out a couple things. First of all, the word hurry is a bit of an interesting word. It's not a quick trip, right? So you and I might hurry to go see our friend, and maybe they live 5 minutes away by car. Hurry, in this case, is going to be a multi-day journey across a very tough terrain. So it's not quick. The trip is not easy. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. The other thing is, who is this Elizabeth person? Well, she's a relative of Mary. The word that it uses to describe their relationship is often translated cousin, but it's more of a generic relative word, so it could mean aunt. We don't really know. We know that Elizabeth is significantly older than Mary. Now, that doesn't mean they couldn't be cousins, but it may be more likely that she's an aunt. We don't really know, but she's a close relative. The question is, why does Mary go to see Elizabeth? Why does she hurry to see this person? She doesn't tell her mother. She doesn't tell Joseph. She hurries to see Elizabeth. Why? And to understand that, we need to talk a little bit about Elizabeth and Zechariah. Zechariah is her husband. So Elizabeth and Zechariah are amazing godly people. We'll read about that in a second. Again, Elizabeth is a relative. They live really close to Jerusalem. We'll talk about that more. So it's far away from where Mary lives. In fact, let's look at a map real quick. Here we go. So at the top of the map, you can see that's where Nazareth is, the little town that no one cares about. At the bottom, we're pointing to the town where Elizabeth and Zechariah live. They live in a town called El Karim. It's very close to Jerusalem. It's also very close to Bethlehem, which a lot of people jump to the conclusion that when she went to see Elizabeth, she also took the time to talk to Joseph. We know that she did talk to Joseph. It never tells us about that conversation, but we're assuming if she's already going to take this long trip, she might as well tell Joseph at the same time. But the journey is interesting because you could, like, if it were me, I would just, like, make a straight line from one place to the other. But that's not actually possible because nobody goes through the middle section of Israel there, which we would call Samaria. The Samaritans and the Jews didn't like each other. The Jews always took the long way around Samaria because it's an uncomfortable and dangerous journey. So it would have taken a long time to get from point A to point B. It's also, like I mentioned, a rugged terrain. So I have a little cartoon version of a topographic map here, just to give you an idea of what this journey would have been like. This is not walking on US 31 from Carmel to Westfield, right? That would be a nice, flat, easy journey. This is walking through the hill country of Tennessee. Are you with me? It would have been up and down rugged roads for several days, at least, would have taken Mary. And she's pregnant. So, you know, morning sickness on top of all that would have been fun. And so she goes to visit Elizabeth and Zechariah. We are told the story about Elizabeth and Zechariah in Luke's gospel. So let's go back to verse 5 where we read their story. It says, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old." So I want to pause there. These are good people. These are godly people, but they couldn't have children. They never had been able to. Elizabeth was barren, and now she was too old. She was past her childbearing years. So I'm sure that for many, many, many years, they prayed for a child. I know my wife and I prayed those prayers, right? It took us a long time to conceive, then we had several miscarriages. Like, I've prayed those prayers. I have cried on my knees that the Lord would give us a child. They prayed those prayers, and those prayers were never answered. And then they prayed them for so many years until finally she was past childbearing years, and I'm sure at that point they just gave up. We're never going to have children. It's not going to happen. But they had prayed those prayers. And it's interesting because in that society, being childless would have been looked down upon. Like, even though it tells us that they were righteous people, people would have assumed, no, God is punishing you. This is a punishment from the Lord for some secret sin. So it would have been looked down upon, the fact that they didn't have any children. So it was like a shameful thing. There's a whole bunch of stuff here. And they enter into this like line of biblical heroes who couldn't have children. And we know some of those stories. Abraham and Sarah are a great example of people who kind of gave up that they couldn't have children. And Elizabeth and Zechariah are part of that group. Okay, let's move on to verse 8. It says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by Lot. Lot is like casting, like rolling dice. They like picked him randomly. According to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. I always think this is funny that it always like tells us that. Every single time an angel appears to people, it says, and they were afraid. And you're like, duh, like, of course. And then the angels always say the same thing. He says, do not be afraid, as if that's going to make it all better, right? Whatever. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Zechariah must be wondering, what prayer are you referring to? Because I've prayed many prayers. He says, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am old, and my wife is well along in years. I love how he calls himself old, but his wife well along in years. He's a good husband, right? Anyway, and then the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words. I think that I could talk about this for a long time. Some of you know that I just had to spend a week in silence, right? And it was terrible. Like, I don't want to talk about it. He spent months in silence as a punishment for not believing immediately, which is so interesting because Mary almost has the identical reaction and yet is not punished. I don't know why they punish Zechariah for a lack of faith, but because he questions it, he is struck mute for several months. And I can relate. It's terrible. And he can't even like tell his wife like the good news, like we're going to have a child. His name's going to be John. No, he can't say any of that. He has to like write it down. Anyway, they do have a child. Their child's name is John. You know him as John the Baptist. Their child is great in the name, in the sight of the Lord. He is the precursor to the Messiah. He is the one who prepares the way for the Lord. Their child is an amazing biblical figure. I love talking about John the Baptist. I think he is super important in our understanding of the Bible. But John is an interesting guy. We know he lives in the wilderness. We know he eats bugs. We know he loves to baptize people. And he has one sermon. One sermon. He only ever gives one sermon. If I only gave one sermon, you people would fire me so fast, right? He gives one sermon every single time he preaches. We're going to read from Matthew 3, but seriously, pick a gospel. You'll find the same sermon from John, okay? It says, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That is it. That's all you get from John. He is a crazy, smelly guy who has one sermon, and for some reason it works. I don't get it. But people are coming by the droves to get baptized by this guy with one sermon. He tells them to repent, which means to turn away from your sin and toward God. In fact, if John was invited as a guest speaker to give a Christmas message, this was what it would be like. It would just say, repent. Can we go? No? Can we go? Can we? No? Yes! It would just say, repent in Christmas colors. That's his whole sermon. That's all he ever says. But John the Baptist is important. He is also the cousin of Jesus because he is the child of Mary, or of Elizabeth, who is the aunt of Mary. Are you with me on this, that they're related? Okay. So, our initial question was, who is Elizabeth and why is Mary in such a hurry to go see her? The answer is, because she gets it. Elizabeth, and I'm sure Mary has heard the good news, Elizabeth is pregnant miraculously. You think that that might be something that Mary can relate to? She's pregnant miraculously. She was too old to have children. They had given up on having children. All of a sudden, she's going to have a child in her old age. And so young Mary gets the news that she is pregnant miraculously, and she thinks, who can I talk to? Who would understand? Who can relate? And she hurries to see Elizabeth. Remember in Luke 39, it says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. This is the one person on earth who gets it. The one person on earth who can relate to her story. And I imagine that that moment where they first saw each other was exactly like this, where there is just joy and excitement that these two women who have something incredible in common get to celebrate together. And the Bible, luckily, tells us all about that interaction. So I want to read the story of where Mary and Elizabeth greet one another. It says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. You need to understand, Mary hasn't told anybody that she's pregnant. No one knows. And yet Elizabeth knows, because it says she's full of the Holy Spirit. She actually becomes in that moment, because up until this point in the Old Testament, the only people who had the Holy Spirit were prophets. So Elizabeth becomes a prophet in that moment. She's full of the Holy Spirit, and she prophetically speaks the truth that she could not have known. But she knows that Mary is pregnant, and there's something incredible about this child that she is carrying. And it even says that the child inside of Elizabeth leaps for joy. Now, who is that child? It's John the Baptist. And he is excited to meet his cousin for the very first time, even in utero. Let's go on. It says, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And then Mary speaks, so that all of that was Elizabeth talking, and now Mary is going to speak. And the section where Mary talks is called the Magnificat. And it's this beautiful poem, some people think like a hymn almost, of praise to the Lord. And I've underlined certain sections that I want you to pay attention to, because there's a theme that runs throughout this Magnificat. Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And now, on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm, and he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has set the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. It's a beautiful moment, but this theme that runs throughout the Magnificat is that Mary understands that God has not chosen her because she is great or powerful or anything that we would revere. He has chosen her because she's humble. She's lowly. She is lowly both in the sense that she's poor, she is uneducated, she is young, she is unmarried, she is from Nazareth. All of these things make her lowly in the eyes of the world. But more important to God is her spirit. Her spirit is humble. She receives this blessing, which is also in some ways a curse, eagerly. She is honored that God would choose her. She does not think she deserves it, but she is ready to serve God. She knows that she is humble. And she wants to make sure that she honors God, realizing that that is why he has chosen her. For the exact reason that we would probably not choose her, God has chosen her because she is humble and meek and willing to serve. And she contrasts that with the proud and the rich and the powerful, people who lift themselves up. She is instead exalting God, lifting up God, not herself. And she wants to make sure that we understand that. That's part of what the Magnificat is all about. So I love this moment. I love this greeting between Elizabeth and Mary. I love that when Mary needs advice, she goes to someone like Elizabeth, someone who's older and wiser, someone who can give her hope and perspective when she needs it most. And I love how Elizabeth receives Mary, this beautiful, wonderful mentoring relationship that she's going to build her up and lift her up and take care of her. I just think it's a beautiful picture of what we all need in life. In fact, I want to challenge you a little bit as we end today to think about that relationship in your own life. To think about, who is your Elizabeth? Who is someone that is older than you, both maybe in age or in faith? Someone who knows the Bible well, someone that you could go to in times of distress, someone who would pray with you and pray for you, someone that will give you good, godly advice. Who is that person in your life? We all need Elizabeths. We all need someone that we can hurry to and talk to and know that we will be received with love no matter what our news may be. Who is your Elizabeth? And if you don't have one, I would recommend that this is a pretty good place to find one. That there are a lot of people in this building, in this congregation, in this family, who would be wonderful Elizabeths in your life. Now, I have a lot of Elizabeths. I've talked about several of them in the past, so I decided to pick one that I don't think I've talked about. I had a professor in college. His name is Bob Lay, or Professor Robert Lay, if you would prefer. That's how I met him, but very quickly, it was just Bob. And he was kind of one of those cool professors, in the sense that everybody wanted to hang out with him. And I did on a regular basis. He was my advisor, but it quickly turned into a friendship and a mentoring relationship where he and I would sit and talk over coffee on a regular basis. And there were a lot of things I loved about Bob. First and foremost, that he made time for his students outside of office hours. Not every professor does. I'm sure you know that. But he did. He's a guy with a PhD who was more than happy to sit and talk with an undergrad. And I just thought that was awesome. And there are several other things I love about Bob. One was just how much he loved me. From a very early moment, he just took me under his wing and taught me and mentored me. And I could tell that he was doing that on purpose. It was not some accident. I loved certain things I saw in his life. His wife is handicapped and in a wheelchair. And the way he took care of her and made sure that she was had everything she needed and I just saw her dote on her on a regular basis. She also had knitted him this sweater that, frankly, was kind of ugly, but he wore it all the time. It was like this cardigan-style thing. And I asked him once why he wore it so much, even on not very cold days. And he said, well, my wife made it, and when I wear it, it's like she's with me. And I just thought that was the coolest thing. And then, actually, a few years after I graduated, he quit his job, which, you know, you would think is like a cushy kind of a job, you know, you're a college professor. He quit his job. He moved to Los Angeles. He works in the inner city with drug and alcohol rehab organizations, doing counseling, doing ministry, teaching people the word. And I just think that's awesome that you would quit this cushy, easy job to take this challenging, hard position and to use your wisdom not on people who are going to get PhDs, but on people who are just coming off the streets. And so I respect the heck out of Bob, and I still go to him with questions about the Bible because he is just a wealth of information. But I also know that he prays for me on a regular basis. He is someone that I would be glad if I had a life crisis to hurry to Los Angeles to be with Bob. And I know that he would greet me in the same way that Elizabeth greeted Mary. So we all need Elizabeths. We also all need a Mary in our lives. So I want to ask you, who is your Mary? Is there a younger person, again, both in age or faith, that you could be taking under your wing? I know you may not have all the answers, and often people think they're unqualified to be an Elizabeth, but I promise there's somebody that you could love. There's somebody that you could pray for. There's somebody that you could mentor, that you could encourage in their faith. So who is your Mary? Who is that younger person that you are advocating for and loving on and caring for and giving advice to? Who is that person? Because we all need one. Now, in my job in youth ministry for years, I've had many opportunities to have younger people that I encouraged, and I'm proud of many of them. I decided to pick one today to talk about. Her name is Tori. Some of you may recognize her. She's here on occasion. Tori is a student I met when she was in eighth grade, and she was invited to come on a retreat that I was in charge of. I'd never met her before, didn't know anything about her story. Turns out she was like a non-practicing Catholic, didn't know much about the Bible, didn't know much about God, but she just became enamored with this idea that God could have a relationship with her and that God loved her no matter what she had done, and she wanted to learn the Bible, and she was so excited about that, and she just soaked it up like a sponge. She recently graduated from Ohio State. I got any Buckeyes in the room? Yeah, Lori loves her Buckeyes. She recently graduated from Ohio State. She lives in Columbus still. She was very involved with ministries while she was on campus, and then recently has gotten involved with a local church there in Columbus that is intentionally working in the inner city of Columbus to bring light into some dark places. And so she and several other girls live in an old rundown neighborhood in a home that her church has helped fix up, and she is trying to bring hope into that community. It is in some ways dangerous, and she knows that, but she is willing to take on those risks in order to be able to share the word with her neighbors. And I just continue to be impressed with Tori and her faith. In some ways, she doesn't need me anymore, but I continue to be someone that's just cheering for her. I like to think of it as being on the sidelines of a race at a track and field meet, even though she's actually a swimmer. But let's go with this analogy. That we're on the sidelines of a race, and I'm just cheering her on, just telling her, you can do it. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep running. And I know that she hears those words, and maybe it gives her the hope to just run a little faster in her race. And so I want to be an Elizabeth in her life, and I want to continue to pour into her. So I want to challenge you to think about, who is your Elizabeth and who is your Mary? Who can you find those relationships with? Because one will help you to grow in your faith, and actually the other will help you to grow in your faith. Both of those relationships are necessary for each one of us as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And both of those relationships are good for the other people in that relationship as well. So look for those. Pray for those. Be intentional about seeking those out. Maybe even especially in this Christmas season. We know that this is a time of year that's hard on a lot of people. And maybe right now what they need most of all is an Elizabeth to greet them and love them. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this beautiful picture we have of Elizabeth and Mary. We pray that those relationships would be echoed in our own lives, that we would seek and find hope, both from you this Christmas, but also from our church family and those we support and those who support us. We know that life is often hard this time of year, and so we pray for those who are struggling with loneliness or depression. We pray for those who need hope today, and maybe you can use us to bring that hope to those people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.